Good morning. All right, there we go. That's better. Grab your Bibles. Let's go 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 11, here's a quick announcement that I want to put on your radar. And that is on Friday, April the 8th. I am so excited. Our church on both campuses will celebrate our special friend's prom. And if you have never seen this special friend's prom, it is a Jesus ministry. It is so much fun, and we need your help to make it a success. So this will be for individuals with disabilities and special needs that are 14 years and older, and it's our opportunity to serve them in Jesus' name. And we work with area school districts and area facilities that house and serve individuals of special needs. And so this is an opportunity for you to maybe volunteer as a buddy or to work that night with me and my family. It'll be a great night for us as a church. And so we have a registration table for volunteers out in the atrium when we're dismissed today. Would you consider serving and learning a little bit more about that ministry? And it'll be a ton of fun. We'll dance, and we're Baptists, so we're no good at it, but it'll be so much fun. And I want to encourage all of you, if you're able, to join us in serving that night. Now, today is a special day for us as a church because in the last service, we practiced one of the great ordinances of the church, and we saw somebody follow through in believers' baptism. And today, in all services, at the end of my sermon, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So we've gotten to experience, as a New Testament church, both of the ordinances that God has given to us. And it is so special, it is so sacred for us to be able to do this as a family of faith. And given the sacred nature of these celebrations, it is important that we never miss their intended purpose. So, how is it that God designed for His church to learn more about His grace, grow in deeper fellowship and relationship with Himself? And how do these ordinances of believers' baptism and the celebration of the supper work in concert to accomplish that? And here's the reason, because if we're not careful, we'll end up experiencing these things, but we'll miss the entire point by which God has given them. And have you ever had that kind of moment in your life where you look up and you realize that you're just getting it all wrong? Have you ever had that kind of moment? I'm the only one who's a failure? Okay. You had that kind of moment where you realize that you're just missing it, you're just getting it all wrong? I can remember when Coleman, my 15-year-old freshman, was a little boy just starting elementary school. I got home from work one day, and Mary told me, "Hey, Dad, Coleman had to flip his card to blue today." And I was like, "Coleman." And Mary goes, "Which is a good thing." And I was like, "That's what I'm talking about." Just in a moment, I realized I was getting it all wrong. You know, I was missing the point. I was messing it up. And if we're not careful as followers of Christ, there'll be things that we participate in as the New Testament church, and we'll miss their point. We'll forfeit some of the sacredness and some of the seriousness that God has given for us to experience and enjoy as the people who call ourselves the bride of Christ. And I don't want us to ever miss the mark. And so, for the purposes of trying to be as clear as possible, let me just explain very briefly what are the two ordinances that God has given to His church. The first I mentioned a moment ago is believers' baptism. So here's what we believe about baptism. We believe baptism is an outward expression of an inward change. So we would say baptism paints the picture of what a person who has been saved by God's grace through their faith in Jesus Christ. It paints a picture of their relationship, their salvation with God through Jesus Christ. Because when a person goes under the water, we say you've been buried with Christ in baptism because Jesus died for our sins. And what do dead people do? They are buried. And so when a person goes under the water, they are symbolizing a uniting with Jesus, His death for their sins. And when they come up out of the water, the reason why our band plays, the reason why we clap and cheer is because we are not only united with Him in death, but we're united with Him in His resurrection, granting to us everlasting life. And so that is the picture of baptism. And here's the reason why we practice it. You ready? Jesus did it. Jesus deserves it. And Jesus demands it. Jesus was baptized by immersion by John the Baptist as the inauguration of his earthly ministry. Jesus deserves it, that if a person follows through in faith and trusts in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin, then Jesus deserves our going public with that, because the Bible says when Jesus speaks that whoever confesses me before the men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. And so he deserves that. And then lastly, he demanded it. If you think about the Great Commission of Christ, go therefore and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I commanded you. So that's the believer's baptism. Now, the Lord's Supper is different. The Lord's Supper is this participation, this fellowship, this celebration of remembrance. And when we take of the Lord's Supper, the elements, so we take a bread and we take juice for symbolizing the wine, that we are remembering what Jesus Christ instituted with his disciples in that upper room in Jerusalem, that Jesus said, my body was broken, and this bread is representative of that, and my blood represents a new covenant. It's poured out so that yours might be spared. And so every time we participate in that, we do so with this celebratory remembrance of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's got to write this letter to the church in Corinth because guess what? They're messing it all up. They have missed the point of the sacredness and the seriousness of the Lord's Supper. And what we're going to read, some of you are going to say, well, that's not us. No, we might not be messing up the sacredness and seriousness of the supper in the same way that the Christians were in Corinth, but every single time we treat these things as common. Every single time we see somebody's life change through believer's baptism and we stop as a church and we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we do so with apathy, we do so with commonality, we do so as though it has no seriousness or significance, we too are making a mockery of the meal that God intended for his church to experience as sacred. And so it's good for us to see and be reminded of what God has done and is doing through these ordinances that he's given to his church. And so there's two things we're going to see as we read. The first is we're going to see, okay, what is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? And then we're going to see, okay, what's the problem in Corinth and how are they messing it up? So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll start reading in verse 17. We'll read through the end of the chapter today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 17. If you're there, say, I got it. Here we go. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but it is for the worse. Now, here's what's going on, okay? Evidently, earlier in the letter, the church was doing some things, word had gotten back to Paul, and some of those things were really, really good. And so Paul had written to commend them about some of the behavior, some of the activities, some of the ways their worship and celebration was good and right. But evidently, as it relates to the Lord's Supper, the word that got back to Paul was that it's messed up. Like they're making a mockery of the meal that God had given for the church to experience and enjoy as sacred. And so Paul says, I can't brag on you about that. I got to talk to you and say some hard things to you because you guys are messing it up and you're missing the point. Pick it up in verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. Somebody's alarmed, just say, hey, I'm here at church. I made it. Verse 18, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. And when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Verse 21, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. I can't do it enough justice in my inflection to try to represent, but Paul is giving a harsh rebuke here to the church. They're missing the mark. They're messing it up. They're forfeiting an understanding of the sacred purpose that God had given to the church. And listen, every time we take for granted or we take lightly some of the significance of either believer's baptism and our celebration of someone whose life has been changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or we approach the Lord's Supper with this apathy, this commonality, then we're guilty of the same thing. Maybe not the same way, but the same problem. So here's the purpose. As we said earlier, the Lord's Supper was to be celebrated as an act of remembrance and of gratitude. Here's what's cool. This church in Corinth was getting together for some communal meals. like some fellowship around the table. And it was good and it was right. It was what Jesus had intended for his church to enjoy. Think about like a potluck dinner. Anybody grow up in church? And you remember the potluck dinner in the fellowship hall, right? And why did that one old lady in every single church always bring the green Jell-O and it wobbled the whole time? Y'all know what I'm talking about? That just nobody ate the Jell-O. It just stayed on the table, and regardless of whether anybody was nearby, it was still wobbling. I'm distracted, but here's what I'm telling you, okay? They were doing good things. They were getting together as God intended for these communal feasts, but evidently they had migrated into things that were anything but what God had intended. You see, in the Greek language, these feasts were often known as agape feasts. They were love feasts. And what was so loving was this picture that was painted that regardless of the differences between all these people from all these varied backgrounds, they could enjoy this supernatural commonality in Jesus centered, gathered around the table. And that then as they broke bread and all these differences were pushed to the side and the centrality of the commonality that's shared in Jesus Christ was experienced and enjoyed, then they would break bread and they would remember Jesus' death and they would drink wine and they would remember his sacrifice for their sins, and it would be God honoring, it would be glorifying. But in Corinth, they were messing it up. See, here's the problem. These feasts were anything but loving. They were actually participating in gluttony, like some people were just stuffing themselves and gorging themselves. At the same time, others were going hungry and had nothing to eat. They were getting drunk, and so they were participating in drunkenness. And all of this debauchery, all of this failure to appreciate what God had given as sacred was costing the church her witness and her testimony for Jesus Christ. And so it's important for us to see and appreciate what did God give the Lord's Supper for, and how should we rightly celebrate the sacredness that is the Lord's Supper. As we continue to read, I think I'm going to give you Paul's outline on how you and I might best understand the sacredness that is, in fact, the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Let's keep reading. Pick it up in verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Here's that simple outline I want to give you for how I think Paul means for us to see and celebrate the sacredness that is the Lord's Supper. First of all, for us to do this rightly, we must look back at what Jesus has done. As we already stated earlier, the Lord's Supper is an opportunity for the church to remember and reflect upon the work that God has done for us through the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a big fancy theological word. Here's what it means in layman's terms: Jesus in our place and for our sins. That's what a substitute is. So when the Bible says that he is the substitutionary atonement, he is the substitute. He died our death. His body broken so ours might be spared. His blood poured out so that ours might not. Jesus is the substitutionary sacrifice. And by the way, that good news of the gospel of grace that saves, it is what established the church, and it is what is building the church right now. It is what was foundational in the beginning, and it is what is causing the church to be alive even today. We look back at what Jesus Christ has done. In fact, in just a couple of chapters, Paul is going to remind this same group of believers about the centrality and the simplicity of this gospel that is the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ultimate return of Jesus Christ. Paul would say this in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." The Apostle Peter, when he writes the New Testament epistle that bears his name, he tries to talk to the church about the centrality and the importance and the significance of the sacredness of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter's going to remind the church of Jesus Christ as our substitute. He's going to say this: "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. And so, when we celebrate the supper, we obviously do so with the perspective that we look back at what Christ has done. Have you ever seen those stickers on the car that say 9/11? And sometimes the 11 is a picture of the Twin Towers, and it'll say hashtag like never forget, right? You've seen those. Those are good and right, because we should remember what was done to us on that terrible day, right? So hashtag never forget. Listen, this is the New Testament hashtag never forget. The celebration of the Lord's Supper is God's hashtag to his church. We never forget what Christ has done. And every single time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember Jesus as our substitute, Jesus' death in our place and for our sins. So we look back at what Christ has done. But even more so, keep reading in verse 26, we're going to see we don't stay back. Look at what it says in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Now watch this. And if you mark or highlight in your Bibles, just get those last three words. Until he comes. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper to rightly appreciate the sacredness that God has given in it, we do look back at what Christ has done, but we also look ahead at what he's going to do. I love this because one thing that could potentially get missed in our looking back is the failure in us to do so while also looking ahead. You see, the church should be the most hope-filled organization on planet Earth. Because although the work of Christ is done, he said on Calvary's cross, it is finished. The rule and reign of Jesus Christ has no end. So he came once to usher in forgiveness. He's coming a second time to execute justice and righteousness. And so when we celebrate the supper, yes, we look back on what Christ has done, but we do so also with an eagerness, with a longing, with an anticipation of what he's still going to do. This is what should make Christians, every single one of us that calls Jesus Savior and Lord, the most hope-filled people on the planet. You know what I'm talking about? Because we're not a people who are unsure about what's going to happen in the end. We are confident that God has done for us what we could never do for ourselves, and he is coming again to usher in justice and righteousness for all. It's so significant for us. This is why when Paul would write to the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul would say, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul would write to this young Christian named Titus, in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, Paul would say, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Now watch this. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, March Madness, isn't it? Some of you gave a great deal of your Saturday to watching basketball yesterday. That's cool, I get that. Everybody in this room has a busted bracket by now if you play, okay? So here's the cool thing. Imagine if you were watching those games. Better yet, imagine if you were playing in those games having known the outcome of them. So look, if you are in Christ Jesus, then you're on his team. And while God has invited you to play, he has already won. And so we don't play as somebody who doesn't know the outcome of what it is that God has secured for us in Christ Jesus. You with me? And it's so significant that every single time we take the Lord's Supper, the Bible says, certainly we look back with remembrance, but we also look ahead with great anticipation. Why? Because Paul says you do so until he comes. Because he came once, and he's coming again. And this is reserved for his church. Keep reading, pick it up in verse 27. The Bible says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. So if you mark or highlight in your Bibles, just get that little phrase, unworthy manner. Whoever does so be guilty of concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill. And some of you have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, watch this, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. To rightly celebrate the sacredness of the Lord's Supper, we look back at what Jesus has done, we look ahead at what Jesus will do, and we look within at our own spiritual readiness. We look within. In verse 27, Paul gives this serious reminder to the church that we must not take our own spiritual readiness lightly when it comes to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And I'm using this phrase, spiritual readiness, on purpose. Because if we're not careful, what we're going to do is read into verse 27, where Paul cautions the church to examine themselves so that they not participate in the supper in an unworthy manner. And we'll read into that text an unworthiness. And listen, let me remind you of the gospel of grace. You ready? None of us are worthy of the salvation of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody. That's what makes grace such a miracle. That's what makes it so amazing, is despite the fact that none of us are deserving of it, God has freely given it through the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, for you and me. And so Paul's caution to them is not to measure their own worthiness, but rather whether or not they are participating in the sacredness of the supper in a manner that is unworthy. Are you taking the supper in an unworthy way because you haven't examined yourself to check on your spiritual readiness to participate in what God had given as sacred for his church? You with me? And so it's important that we take these things seriously. That's why we don't take the sacred remembrance of the supper lightly by mocking it in an unworthy manner through our problematic participation in it, either through spiritual apathy or through a spiritual ignorance or just becoming routine and something that we take for granted and don't see the seriousness and the sacredness that God intended for his church to experience and enjoy. By the way, the idea of self-examination, the challenge Paul gives to the church, thoroughly biblical. In Psalm chapter 26, verse 2, the psalmist would write and he would say this, "Prove me, O Lord, and try me, test my heart and my mind." The psalmist is saying, God, I need your help here because I'm trying to do some examination of myself to make sure I am in spiritual readiness. I have this rightness before me so that I can participate in everything you have for me. In Psalm 139, David would say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Even the Apostle Paul would write in his second letter to the same group of Christians at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, "Examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail to meet the test." Listen, I think I just owe it to you to be honest with you to say this. For some of you, the reason that the Lord's Supper might not be sacred is because he might not be Lord. Like, what a silly snack if Jesus isn't Savior and Lord. You with me? And so we are to examine ourselves. And in our examination, we need to be reminded that when God brings things to our attention that need to change, we should thank him for that, because according to the book of Hebrews, he disciplines those whom he loves. So when God brings things to mind in your heart, as you examine and ask him to reveal truth to you, and he says, hey, this thing needs to change, this relationship needs to go, this idea of how you're going to spend or how you're going to save, those things need to change. God disciplines those whom he loves. And so we're called, if we're going to be a people that have the spiritual readiness, we're going to have to be a people who are willing to examine ourselves as we do. So from time to time, there'll be things going on here at church. Like, I have, just like you guys, I have bad days at work and conflict, and sometimes there's challenges within the church. And maybe Lance comes to me and he says, hey, man, I need your opinion on what to do with this staff member. I need your opinion on what you think we ought to do with this program, or what you think we ought to do with this issue or this problem that has shown up, and we got to talk about it. I know that when I examine myself, there are times when I am not in the right frame of mind to be able to have a reasonable conversation about that thing. You know what I'm talking about? It's because I've been able to pause and say, you know what, I can't talk about that right now. I'm not in the right place. If we're going to have staff reviews, I'm like, I can't comment on that because I'm mad. Nobody gets a raise, you know, that kind of thing. So not that I do that here at Prestonwood. We have a personnel committee that does that, so everybody breathe. But my point is, when we have those kinds of conversations, You know, I know, but self-examination, that there are times when I'm just not in the readiness. I'm not able. I'm not in the right frame to be able to engage in a particular task. Well, listen, the Bible says that we should not make a mockery of the meal by failing to examine ourselves to ensure a spiritual readiness prior to our participating in something that God has given His church as sacred. You with me? And so every single time we have an opportunity to do that, we just need to pause and say, God, search me. Make sure I'm in the right place and have the right frame of mind and the right motive to want to engage and deepen my faith with you in this particular way. Paul speaks finally of the last reason we should see the sacredness of the supper as something so important for the church to steward and enjoy. Look at 33 and 34. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anybody's hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I'll give you direction when I come. For us to rightly celebrate the sacredness of the Lord's Supper, we look back at what Jesus has done. We look ahead at what Jesus is going to do. We look within at our own spiritual readiness, and we look around at the needs of others pursuing unity in God's church. We look around. See, here's what's so cool. When the church was born at Pentecost, if you've read your Bibles, in Acts chapter 2, all the people, the Jewish people, had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the festival, the Feast of Pentecost. This was something that was significant. And so there was all these people from all these different backgrounds that were there gathered in Jerusalem for this festival, for this feast. And Peter stands up because Jesus has died and he has resurrected and he has appeared to his disciples. He has charged his church. And Peter then stands up after the ascension of Jesus into heaven and he preaches the good news of the gospel according to Acts chapter 2. And the Bible says that when the people heard the preaching of the gospel, they were cut to the heart. And immediately they gave their life to Christ and thousands upon thousands of people were saved and the church was born. It was significant. And you know what happened when all these people from all these backgrounds, from all these places, with all these different things, do you know what happened when they had this wildly incredible, grace-filled encounter with God? They started hanging out. They started hanging out together. According to Acts chapter 2, the Bible says they gathered in homes for the teaching of God's word, for the fellowship, the koinonia, and for the breaking of bread. And the Bible goes on and it says that the work that was being done, the fellowship was so thick that they were actually being generous toward one another and meeting needs as each person had. There's something supernatural that was taking place through the birth of God's church. And it started after the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the proclamation that He does save. See, there's nothing else in all of creation like the church, because the people of God that have experienced the love of God are marked by God and best positioned to share that love with others as well. That's why John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, he would say, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another." Why? Well, because if we are a people who have received what we didn't deserve, we are best positioned and commanded to give what may or may not be deserved. And that's God's love. And there's nothing on the planet like the church of Jesus Christ when we are working as God has enabled us to. One of the great joys of my life as your pastor is to see the church mobilized to minister and meet the felt needs of one another. I love this. I love when I hear about an issue in somebody's life and I'll make a phone call and I'll start to talk with and find information about, and I find out that somebody's life group has just come alongside this family. They got meals for months and they're meeting the needs and serving and praying and showing up and carpooling and shuffling and taking care of this thing. I love watching the church of Jesus Christ be the church. There's just nothing quite like it. And the church is what God has reserved these sacred ordinances for. It's for us. And so you have to ask yourself this question. So who is the church? And then you answer by saying, I am. You are. We are. We're the church. And God has reserved and preserved this ministry for us. Did you know this is last week? Do you know what this last week marked for us as a people? 2 years. 2 years since the onset of the pandemic. You remember? Y'all remember 15 days to stop the spread? Some of you are twitching. It's going to be fine. We moved ministry online for a brief season. We were one of the first churches to come back. We came back at the end of May. I don't know if any of you were here then, but we had this room like spread out, and we were trying to dismiss separate ways, and we had COVID protocol. I mean, we're just trying to do our best to care for people and navigate this new normal that everybody was trying to endure. I don't know if you know this, though. The first Sunday we came back was at the end of May. Do you know what Sunday that was? It's Pentecost. It's Pentecost. See, here's the cool thing, that what God birthed 2,000 years ago, he is building right now. That's his church. That's you and me. And there's just a couple of things that are sacred and are special that you and I get to participate in and enjoy. One of them is believer's baptism. So some of you are here today and God has already granted you through faith that inward change. And now you need the outward expression of that. You need to be baptized in response. But others of you, today is a day where you get to be reminded that one of the great commonalities we have is not our varied background. It's not our upbringing, it's not our education, it's not our socioeconomic differences. It's that we share faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He saved your life and he saved mine. And then we get to gather around a table and experience the fellowship that the world will never know. This is reserved for the church. And so, because we have looked within, and because we are called to look around, before we celebrate the supper and we look back with a hopeful expectation looking ahead, I'm going to challenge you. Take a few minutes as our deacons begin to get in place and distribute these elements. Take a few minutes, and then we will celebrate the New Testament practice of the Lord's Supper. Take a few minutes to examine yourself. Not whether or not you are worthy, but whether or not you're participating in the sacred celebration of the supper in an unworthy way. And so just ask God, if there be anything in me, if there's unforgiveness, if there's a sin issue, I'm asking you to bring it to my mind, cause me to confess it and repent of it, and ask you to forgive me for it. If there's a barrier as we look around, if there God is prompting your heart to give to someone or something that you know has need, if there's an obstacle between you and someone else that's keeping you from being reconciled and in right relationship with them, as we examine ourselves, as we look within and as we look around, just ask God to make these things clear. And then in a moment, I'll lead us in the celebration of the supper. We'll look back while we look ahead at what God has done and what Jesus is going to do. So as the deacons begin to distribute these elements, let's prepare ourselves for a spiritual readiness to celebrate what God gave as sacred.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch. Bye. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And he washed it white as snow. Yes, he washed it white as snow.
Jesus has done. And here's my challenge as you begin to reflect upon that. Not only are we going to never forget, not only are we going to remember what God has done, but I want to ask you, do you remember where you were when he set you free? You remember who you were and where you were when Jesus Christ showed up and changed your life? And so you remember that. You remember what God has done for you personally. You remember what he did for us. That the Bible says, he is our sacrifice. He bore our sins on the tree. And therefore, Jesus gathered with his disciples in that upper room in Jerusalem. Jesus was the only one who knew what was to come. And Jesus took the bread, and having given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat of this, you do so, and remember me." And then Jesus took the cup. It was red from the fruit of the vine. And he said, "This is my blood in the new covenant, which is poured out for you. As often as you drink of this, you do so, and you remember me." Jesus, this morning, 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years later, we remember. We remember your death in our place, your sacrifice for our sins. And we will never forget. We will never forget who we were and where we were when you showed up and saved. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending Jesus Christ to live a perfect life we could not live and die the sinner's death that we deserve. He is risen, so we look forward with great anticipation to what he is going to do. And God, we thank you for the greatest testimony and evidence of your love being what Christ has accomplished on the cross. And may we be ambassadors who love others in his name in the way in which you have so graciously loved us. We love you, and we can do no good without you. So we pray to you and through you in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. Amen.